to go the wrong direction, it has a tendency to do that. Okay. Example. Apostle Paul said, now look, we go down to the meat market, and meat for sale in the market. Now, last night was Thursday night, and they had a pretty good-sized party down at the Temple of Zeus. And so they butchered some animals on the table and roasted them over the fire and sacrificed to Zeus, they had some left over. See, the party wasn't quite as big as they anticipated. It was pretty big, but wasn't quite as big as anticipated. So the extra meat from the party they brought down here, and they sold it in the meat market. Okay. Now, you as a Christian, you know that there's no God but one, and there's no Lord but one. So you know that these gods here, they're just figments of man's imagination. You know, demonic influence causes people to think that Zeus is actually real. Okay. So we have knowledge. We know, properly, that that's just meat. Problem though, is you might have a weaker brother lately immersed, lately out of the temple of Zeus, who still thinks that Zeus is real. That's part of his programming here. He hasn't quite got that worked out of his system. And so if he sees you, who have knowledge, eating meat sacrificed to the idol, he said, you're going to destroy your brother with the weaker conscience. He asked the question, why is my liberty limited by another man's conscience? He said, look, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'm never going to eat meat again. He's making that point. Now, the issue here, though, for illustration, is the weaker brother. See, the mind can get out of that cage and get back. And so that's why the stronger brother is exhorted how to conduct himself to help his weaker brother keep that mind in the proper cage so it doesn't crawl out. See, that it has a tendency to do that. Now, so when it comes to the issue of whether or not the Christian is to walk in the footsteps of Christ, then it's absolutely critical. Absolutely critical that the weaker brother not have an opportunity for his mind to crawl out of the cage. In other words, he doesn't need any excuses. Try to give you an example here. I've been working a lot with the people in the pre-release center in Great Falls, Montana. And a lot of what we call Native Americans there. That'd be Blackfeet. That'd be Chippewa, Cree. In that area. Some Crow, some Northern Cheyenne. Okay. My son Luke, a lot of you know Luke, his wife is part Chippewa Cree. And that's why I could take her boys to the Philippines with me and they fit right in. But Native Americans and firewater absolutely do not mix. It's a bad, quick combination. So I've been studying with this lady, and she's been in jail for quite a while and worked her way out of pre-release. And so I picked her up for assembly Lord's Day. And she She was drinking one of these energy drinks. Okay. And then she got up in the middle of class and walked 9 blocks one way and 9 blocks back and got there in time for assembly. And she's, you know, drinking these energy drinks. See, so I drop her off, and I'm supposed to stop by the next day because she's real close to being immersed. Her dad was a preacher, accept Jesus into your heart type. But she sorted her way through that. She's got to figure it out, this immersion for remission of sins and receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. She's got to figure it out that the gifts were only given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So I show up 10 o'clock the next morning. As I went from Great Falls to Butte, preached in Butte, went to Bozeman, got up early the next morning, you know, got to Great Falls by 10, beat on the door, her mom came to answer the door. Said, Laurel here? No. Said, what happened? We were supposed to meet here at 10. cops came and took her last night back to jail. Said, what happened? She said she was drunk and she started slapping other family members around, so they called the cops on her. Well, there's one of those energy drink cans still lying on the front yard. So if you know anything about Native Americans, that, you know, that's kind of how it goes. So I stopped and picked one up. Sparks. In big letters, says contains alcohol. Okay. And so she drank enough of those, get a little loopy, and started throwing some loops at family members, and hauled her off to jail. Now, what's the real problem? See, the real problem is not the alcohol. See, the real problem, she feels overwhelmed. See, she had a baby a month ago. It was 3 months premature. Okay, baby's still in the hospital. Okay. She had a place, but she had to move out of the place because all the water quit working. So she had to move back into an apartment where all the drunk relatives and drug-taking relatives are. And so the family was really working on her. Her husband was coming down from the reservation and getting the 14-year-old drunk. And so at this point, the Department of Family Services came and took her kids away. See, she feels all overwhelmed. She grabs some energy drinks. See, just see that one weakness of the mind, just that one. Boom. I say she was that close to being immersed. Do you think Satan was working? The prince of the power of the air, you suppose he was working in the mind here of somebody that's not yet obedient to the gospel? There's a tremendous spiritual warfare here. And so when your Gnostic comes in and he says, hey, the flesh is bad, it's going to do bad things anyway, so the best you can do is think good thoughts while your body is doing bad things, there's going to be a whole bunch of people jump on this. Yeah, that's what I thought all along. Because the mind wanted to jump. When I was a kid, one of the things my dad did is he cut up firewood and sold it in the town of Ennis, So what we do is we go up in the Tobacco Mountains west of McAllister, where I grew up, and we cut down these pine trees, dead ones, and cut them into about 14 or 16 foot lengths, and then load them on our trucks. You know, the truck that I usually drove was a 49 Ford, and I started driving that out of the mountains with a load of wood on the back when I was 9. You know, that was okay, and I could handle it, no problem. The difficulty, though, is, you know, you're coming down these pretty steep, basically logging roads, you know, a big jag of wood on the back, and the truck had a tendency to, if you had it in second gear, have a tendency to pop out of gear. Okay? And so it's a challenge for the 10-year-old, you know, foot on the clutch, foot on the brake, and yank that gear shift back into second gear and then hanging down to it, driving the big old wheel with no power steering to get her down the road. But see, we got her. Because, you know, you grow up learning, you just got to get things done, right? Second gear. See, the pressure was on, you know, the transmission. When the pressure was on, it popped out of gear. That's what can happen to the human mind. See? When the pressure you get on, it pops out of gear. Right? So, what we're trying to do when we're trying to help people, I call it helping you through the dark moment. See, helping you through the, you know, we're sitting there and we're having a Bible study, and hey, life is good. You know, you can handle the world when the word's open and there's no outside influences. And okay, what happens in the dark moment? See, what happens when the person's alone? What happens when they're by themselves at 3 o'clock in the morning and the demons of the past are working on them? See that's when they need the power, is for the dark moment. And when the purveyors, the professional purveyors of excuses, have the opportunity to operate, then what happens is it makes it possible for all these people's brains to pop out of gear just that much easier. So the issues we're dealing with here are foundational. They're foundational to the view of mankind. They're foundational to the view of Christianity. They're foundational to the view of the new creation. And they're foundational even to the gospel of glory. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, did Jesus take flesh? When the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived in her womb, were there some cells then that started to grow in, and multiply and divide? And formed fingernails and hair follicles and arteries and little legs. Was that what was going on? Just Mary appeared to be pregnant. It really was happening, wasn't it? Now it's challenging a little bit to say, how'd God do that? Well, how do you make Adam? You know how I made Adam? Got any idea how I did that? You just slip out, you know, during one of the breaks in the sessions and, you know, get some of the dust together in the backyard and breathe on it and see how you do. Don't have any idea how God made Adam. Don't have any idea how it was that the Holy Spirit was able to overshadow Mary. And now there's something that is of flesh growing inside there. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that the great God of the universe, who in the words of Solomon, heaven can't contain him, would come into this world as a naked baby who had to have his behind slapped to get him started breathing, just like the way every single one of us came into this world. Great God having his behind slapped and then laid down in the calf slobbers of a manger. The Word became flesh. You know, he's one of us. He's one of us. It wasn't Jesus in us, it's Jesus in us. He's dwelled among us. That's what that means. Among us. He's with us. You know, why would he do that? See, look. Let me pose a question here. Is the great God interested in our personal victories? We win, he wins. Okay, we lose. Well, part of him loses. In other words, who did Jesus die for? Is it L in TULIP, limited atonement? Who did he die for? He died for everybody. So if somebody doesn't make it, you know, he loses. He don't want to lose. He is extremely interested in every single one of our victories. So if someone starts out with a proposition that all we're going to do is fail, you see how that's antithetical to the entire purpose for which the Scripture was given. It's in losing that is our faith, right? Losing. Faith is the losing, right? It's overcome by the world. Not, is it? Well, faith is a victory. He's interested in our victory. It's foundational to the thought processes. So, brings up some interesting questions. Romans 3, one of those questions. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Looks like the Gnostics are right. Body's bad. You know, sinners. Well, let's go back to Adam and Eve here. Because anything complex, you can always boil it down to something simple. And see, the complexity is just to sell it. See, the complexity is to get the agenda through while you're looking at this. We have that go on all the time. See, Chairman of the Fed, Bernanke, been on the news this week, wringing his hands over the fact that he doesn't know why the economy isn't upticking as much as supposed to. And maybe they can lower the interest rates or raise the interest rates. Y'all have, more money swooshed into the system. I was mentioning down at Lancaster that I went back and did some research on the International Monetary Fund because of the tremendous amount of money that the IMF puts into the Philippines. And so this one guy is giving a speech, one of the Fed bankers, and he's using second order differential equations in his speech to talk about finances. See, that's just a purpose. That's all to keep it confused so that you can't figure out what's really going on. See, what's really going on is they're massively inflating the currency, and the Fed is the only agency that can do that, in order to totally destroy this nation's economy and to put the American people into a state of perpetual serfdom. Yeah. See, look, I said that. I said that in one sentence. It didn't even take a paragraph. I had a semicolon in it. So you can always take complex stuff and you can boil it down to something simple. And God does that for us. It's called Adam and Eve. Right? Somebody force Eve to eat the fruit. Somebody force Adam. Adam was asleep and Eve shoved the fruit down his throat. Was that? Oh. Adam ate. Okay. They chose. Okay. That's the nature of sin. If somebody's going to do it, they're going to choose. Now, I don't think either one of them understood the full significance of what was going to happen after they ate. See, I don't think they thought it through carefully. Because they just had a nice place there, nice big garden, peaceful place. The birds always sang pleasant tunes, and the flowers always had pretty blooms on them, and they didn't know they were going to lose that. Most of the time, you don't know what you had until you lose it. Kind of like freedom. You don't know. You know what you had until you lose it. Adam and Eve didn't know what they had until they lost it, but God recorded it. So, now the question is, from that point on, when anybody that's old enough to know better, when they sin, is that their choice, or was it something that they just had to do? I mean, after all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? See, Apostle Paul actually works on that in this passage in Romans chapter 3. There's a couple things that we could pick out of here. He said, for example, in verse 5, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he?" I'm speaking in human terms. Well, may it never be. "For otherwise, how will God judge the world?" Okay, so God is a righteous judge. You could use the word fair. Sometimes that makes a little bit more. He's fair. In other words, is he going to inflict judgment on somebody for something they didn't deserve? That'd be unrighteous, wouldn't it? That's the definition of unrighteous. I mean, God spent 1,500 pages of the Old Testament to define justice. You can't define justice without the Old Testament. Studying with a guy, his father was Chinese, his mother was half Chinese and half Vietnamese. He's an engineering student at the University of Bozeman. So he's interested in big question things. I mean, he's trying to sift and sort, because, ancestry is Buddhist and, who knows what all. And I don't know his total story by a long shot. They might have escaped from communism. I don't know. Vietnamese, that would be my guess, that maybe is involved. But we're trying to deal with some of these foundational questions because he's got those questions. So how do you know God exists? Well, okay, you're dealing with a mechanical engineering graduate student. Don't try to snow him. Don't try to snow. You make one mistake in your reasoning process, he's got you. Okay, so don't snow him. Let's know. How do you know? How do you know it's of God? How do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Then, how do you know there's a heaven? How do you know there's a hell? Good questions. You think they deserve answers? Yeah, absolutely. And then, see, is God fair? See, so, Mr. Wilson, you explained to me, you've shown to me, the Bible is God's Word, Jesus is who the Bible says He is, and that man must choose. Man must choose. So, what I see, he says, I see all over the world very, very few Christians. He says, and you got to understand, he got a lot bigger definition of Christian than you and I might have at this point. And he says, on the university campus, the Bible, they don't like the Bible. He said, I've been taking lots of philosophy. They don't like to talk about God. They don't like to talk about God. Why is this? Why do they not want to talk about God? Good questions. Is God fair? See, in other words, Mr. Wilson, so you say, Jesus say, I am way, truth, and life. Right? And no one can come to heaven without him. You say this. It says, so, is this fair? Good question, isn't it? So God takes a lot of time to define justice and fairness and righteousness in the Old Testament. And what he lays down is a very simple definition of justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, bruise for bruise, bone for bone, life for life. Right? So capital sin requires capital punishment. So, an eternal sin, then would require eternal punishment, wouldn't it? And what would be the definition of eternal sin? One. What was eating the fruit? A break of the commandment. Well, how about a little white lie? White. Yeah. got a window over here. Plus some kid in the neighborhood comes through and he shoots it with a BB gun. Hits it right down the corner, a little hole down there in the corner, two little cracks around it. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to replace it, right? Okay. Or if somebody comes through and throws a 60-pound rock through it. Going to replace the window. It didn't matter if it was a BB or a 60-pound rock. It broke the window, right? So, that's the way sin works. Whether it was eating the fruit, was telling a lie, was secret coveting, or outright murder, doesn't matter. It's an eternal sin. See, requires eternal punishment. That's justice. Justice. A little bit further on in Romans chapter 3. Middle of verse 25 is talking about Jesus being our propitiation. It says, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just. See? And the justifier of the one who has faith, Jesus. God's fair. God's just. That lets you know, if you think about it, that man does not have to sin. It's choice. That is hugely critical in the foundation of understanding mankind, the problem, and the solution. It's choice. Well, how could Paul say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Well, think of the wording on that. It's past tense. For people actually interested in how tenses really work, it's past tense. How could Paul make a past tense statement when most of the human race hadn't even come into existence yet? Well, that's his partnership with the Holy Spirit here. See, together they stepped back and they looked at the history on the wall from beginning to end. Let's see. Yep. They all sinned. They all chose to sin. They didn't have to. They chose to. They all missed the mark because they decided not to shoot straight. Body isn't bad. Body is an instrument. I buffet my body, the Apostle Paul said, and make it my slave. Like training a dog. I've never trained dogs, but I have Bible studies with some folks. The lady has, every year, the grand champion Boston Terriers for entire North America. So we have the opportunity to talk about dog training on occasion. And I don't know what she sells her dogs for, but I think you probably better stick a couple $1,000 bills out there if you're going to buy one of hers. Okay. Now, she knows a lot about training dogs. If you train a dog, it's every time, right? Every time, right? Every time, right? Every time. If you get slack, don't do it this time, the dog goes back, right? You know what it is now? Harder. Okay? Every time. If you quit now, now what? Harder. How you dogs doing? Body's got to be training. But it's not the instrument of choice. The pure is the instrument of choice. It's critical. Jesus came down here to show us that it can be done. Prove that yes, it can be done. Now, one of the things that Chuck Dowdy brings up in his presentation, he made the statement, he said, the body was made to sin. The body was meant to sin. He said, when you were 4 or 5 or 6 years old, you sinned without even knowing it. And that sin formed a neurochemical bond with your body. So from that point on, that is a vile body that is going to continue to sin. And you're not going to get out of that sinful, vile body until Jesus gives you a resurrected body. Now, the problem is his position is not very much different than what would generally be expressed in Christian churches and churches of Christ. See that? Gnostics. Gnostics. See, the Gnostics of the first century morphed into Catholics. See? And the Gnostics, Catholics, morphed into the Calvinists. And the Calvinists crept right into the Restoration churches and took over. And that's part of our battle. That's part of our warfare here. Because if we're going to follow God's teaching, we're going to try to give people a victory. Give them the tools for victory. I studied with the Native American lady yesterday in what we're proud to call detention centers these days. You know, just detaining them. Delay. If you detain somebody, you're just delaying them. They tell you the truth. You just have to figure out what they told you. When they set up these systems. So I'm sitting there, phone in hand, glass between us. I'm always glad I'm on the outside of the glass, personally. But she's upset at herself. She's upset at herself. She said, I didn't even get to see my kids. I didn't get to see my kids. All Native Americans don't care as much for their kids as white folks, huh? You think she wishes she could do it over? You think she wishes she had a do-over? How about Adam and Eve, booted out of the garden. God said, here's some clothes for you. I killed a couple of animals, skinned them for you. Here you go, I'll put those on. Last better than them fig leaves. And, oh, by the way, if you look over there at the gate, you notice an angel-like critter that's called a cherub. Okay. And he's not a fat little angel going around shooting arrows of love into people's heart. He is standing there with a sword. He's going to turn every which way to make sure that neither you nor any of your descendants get back in that place. See, because it's out. You're out. And you're not getting back in. Do-overs? Done. The way it works. See, sin has terrible, terrible and destructive consequences. And God is actually interested in our having victory over sin as Christians instead of keep getting beat to death by Satan all the time. Now, if you were Satan and you knew somebody had the tools for victory, and they were proclaiming the tools for victory, what would you try to do? You'd try to disparage that, wouldn't you? If you use big enough words, nobody knows what you said, and it works, Okay? It's part of Satan's warfare. Part of the warfare. That's why the Apostle John is so emphatic. What we beheld, and what our hands handled, concerning the word of life. The word became flesh. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. They might become a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. He's interested in giving us the tools for victory. Instead of patting us on the head and say, nice try, but sorry you got beat. He's interested in putting a mighty resurrected army on the field that can engage in victorious warfare over the forces of darkness instead of a bunch of spiritual panty waste that have to turn tail every time Satan rears his head. So these issues are, you know, huge. Jesus actually took a body. He emptied himself, and he took the form of a bondservant. And as a form of a bondservant, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Jesus left heaven to come to the theme park called Earth, have a little vacation from heaven, and after the joyride's over, he goes back and gets back to work, right? Is that the way this works? No. Why you come down here? Rescue. Search and rescue mission. That's what he came down here on. And the only way he's going to be able to extricate those of us that are behind something a lot worse than the Iron Curtain is for him to take human form, to be like one of us, and arrange for our jailbreak by dying himself. I mean, how much more human you want to get? Oh, he didn't have, well, how about that death, folks? Oh, he didn't feel a thing. He was so focused on heaven, he didn't feel a thing. That's where you got to go with it. That's where you got to go with it if you're going to deny that Jesus was like us. Foundational to the Gnostics is Jesus didn't even have a body. Foundational to Catholicism is that Jesus did have a body, but it wasn't like ours. That there was something called original sin, and all the rest of us inherited original sin. But Mary had the Immaculate Conception. She was conceived with the bubble around her so that Adam's sin didn't penetrate that, so that she could be the Mother of God. So, neither Jesus nor Mary is like us. It's Catholicism. 1.3 billion Catholics can't be wrong, can they? Well, how about the Calvinists, the Protestants? Foundation for all Protestant thought. Man's totally depraved. Everybody's born totally depraved. Everybody's a stinkweed. Born totally depraved, except for Jesus. Gnosticism. People claiming to have inside knowledge. And they parade themselves as priests or pastors. But the point is, they're subject to the same condemnation that the Scripture talks about, the place reserved in hell for the Antichrist of the first century, who denied that the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, saw with his eyes. He beheld and his hands handled. They denied it. See, Jesus was so much physical that even his resurrection body in the 40-day transition period was a physical body. When Jesus raises from the dead, early in the morning, on that first day of the week, and in Matthew's account, when the women come to the tomb, and the angel's sitting on the tomb, on the stone in front of the tomb, and he's whittling. Well, I don't know. Whistling. He's relaxed. And he says, I know who you're looking for. He says, you're looking for Jesus who's crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. So they leave, and Jesus meets them on the way. You know what they do? They fall down and they grab his feet. They grab his feet. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, interesting. Just a little statement in there. When Mary Magdalene's at the tomb and she sees the tomb empty and she's looking around for Jesus, and she sees this guy standing there and she thinks he's the groundskeeper, and she says, "Hey, if you take him awaiting somewhere, let me know. We'll give him proper burial." He says to her in that voice of his, "Mary." She recognized the voice. She says, "Rabboni," you know. She comes over and gives him a hug. She hugs him. Does that surprise you? And he pries her arms loose and he says, "Stop clinging to me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Hugging him. And she's thinking, "Oh, you're back." And he's saying, "I'm leaving." They try to work on his physical. You know, when Peter went to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, as he's describing how he and the other apostles were witnesses, he said, "We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." I was having a study with a guy that was a Baha'i. Baalu. Persian. Reincarnation of Jesus, basically, Had some problems because when Baalu died, they weren't sure that his son was the same reincarnation. It kind of got all messed up in there. There's two branches of the Baha'is. There's the real political branch that really favors the United Nations, one world order, all that stuff. And then the other branch, they're not so much that way. Well, this guy was of the other branch. Didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. That's foundational to the Baha'i belief. Didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. So what about over here in Luke 24 where he says, there's some bread and some fish there. How about if I have a little about that? And, hey, touch me and see. I'm flesh and bones just as you are. So what about that? Oh, he said, that was just a double dog dare. See, he dared him to touch him because he knew by making the dare they wouldn't do it, because they would have done it. They would have found out he really wasn't flesh and bones. So it was a double dog dare, and that way they didn't touch him. And sometimes that snake is so far out of the cage, there's little hope of getting him back in. Well, what's the issue? The issue is accountability. That's the issue. It's accountability. Okay. Sometimes if I'm working with a child in a Christian school and maybe a little lie has been told, or something's got broken, or... So a conversation will usually go in private, witnesses if necessary. Go something like this. Now, so this got broke, right? Who broke it? I don't know. Well, I saw you break it. Okay. So did you break it? Yeah, I broke it. Why did you break it? I don't know. Well, who broke it? Well, I did. Okay. So who knows why you broke it? It is really hard fishing the truth out of people. We're dealing with amateurs here. We're dealing with six-year-olds. Now, you put a 20 in front of that. Now, you've got some real skill at covering tracks. And ducking accountability and responsibility, see. So try to get an adult, say, to admit, "I did it. Why'd you do it?" "I don't know." "Lady, why are you drinking that stuff with alcohol? Why are you drinking it? You know what alcohol does to Native American. Why are you drinking it?" Needs to answer that question, doesn't she? She needs to answer that question. Till she answers that question and takes responsibility for it, you absolutely cannot help her. Absolutely cannot help her. That's only true of people in the jail cell. People on the outside, hey, they don't have to be so accountable. You don't have to have them face themselves so much, do you? Or do you? Hey, look it. Part of the issue of Jesus taking human form is to bring to our attention that it is possible for us to walk like God and to walk with God, and if we don't, it's because we chose not to, because we wanted to do something else. Until that foundational point is established, it is absolutely impossible. You can get people immersed in all the good stuff, and they can sit here and have the Lord's Supper, but they're ducking their personal accountability to God. There's absolutely nothing going on. And until they start to deal with themselves, they cannot be helped on the way to heaven, and they cannot serve in a victorious position for God. That's why this issue of what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of Life is foundation is absolutely critical. Because until we begin at that point, it's got no help. Well, we got help. We got victory. Amen. And we're going to encourage each other. So, back to you, Mike. Appreciate it.